In Matthew chapter 28, in the account of the well-known Great Commission, Jesus said there in commanding that commission that disciples would be made with two things, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. Those two participles, baptizing, ing, and teaching, ing, are the two ways in which these apostles would go out and make disciples. Disciples are made when they're baptized for the remission of their sins and when they are taught to observe all things that Christ has commanded. From time to time, it's good to be reminded and to be taught to observe. You'll notice in the text there of Matthew 28 and verse 20 that Jesus does not give a list of commands. He just simply says that they would be taught to observe. If you teach someone to observe the commands of Jesus, you don't have to list all of them. They're going to go out and observe them. So notice the fundamental or the root principle of teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. This evening, we're going to look at some commands of Jesus. And we're going to be reminded this evening of the importance of observing them, regardless of what is said. Sometimes today, individuals do not want to observe what Jesus commands because it doesn't fit their society, because it doesn't fit their personal taste, because it doesn't fit their current religious practice. And when they open their Bible and they see some of these commands of Jesus, no doubt they consider them as strange. Why in the world do I need to be doing this? And yet, they are still commands that must be obeyed. This evening, I want to talk a little bit about the strange commands of Jesus, and we're going to be spending some time this evening in the Gospel of Mark. If you would like to turn to Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. This evening's lesson is to remind us that when Jesus commands something, regardless of how strange it may seem to us, we need to obey. Now, these particular commands this evening are not for us. We're not going to be looking at commands that are directed to us. These commands were directed to other individuals. But the principle is that when Jesus commands us something, we have to be taught to observe that. Because from time to time, he's going to say something that doesn't fit our society and our personal taste and our current religious situation. And yet, we still need to do that. As members of the Lord's body, do we find ourselves from time to time looking at some of the commands of Jesus that are for us? And we say to ourselves, that seems a little strange. That doesn't fit my personal taste. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, I find it a little hard to love my enemies. They've just mistreated me at work or at school. I find it a little difficult to love them and pray for them, and please don't ask me to do good to them. And yet, we need to. In the current challenging economic situation, somebody might say, well, I don't know if I need to give on the first day of the week. I'm having a hard enough time with this and that. You expect me to give on the first day of the week? Or Revelation chapter 12, I want to engage in revenge. I want to get this person back. It'll make me feel better if I can engage in revenge. It's going to make me feel better to get them back. Why do I have to love my enemies? Why do I have to give on the first day of the week? Why do I have to give place to the wrath of God and not engage in revenge? And we could list other things. We could mention those things in Colossians 3 with regard to putting off the old man. Or Ephesians 4, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. Well, that's just who I am. And I'm being commanded here, but that's just who I am. Sometimes I let some words slip, and sometimes I'm not that forgiving, Colossians chapter 3, and so forth. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. In the book of Mark, I want to look this evening at six, what I'm going to call strange commands of Jesus. I'm grateful for your presence. As Reggie has already mentioned, we're thankful that you're here. It is good to see the Yaders this evening. I appreciate their good work in the kingdom. And I appreciate the work that he had done here in the past and continues to do. And may God bless them. In Mark chapter 1, we're going to begin with some of the strange commands of Jesus. And in Mark chapter 1, in verse 40, we find that Jesus is going to heal a leper. And when he gets done healing this leper, he's going to give this man a command. And we're going to begin to see the strange commands of Jesus. They all revolve around this, and that is Jesus is telling someone something that just does not make sense. But the point, brethren, is this. Jesus is the divine Son of God. He is all-knowing and all-wise. Paul says that he is our wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He knows what he's saying. He knows what he's doing. And we have to remember who he is and who it is that is giving us these commands. And just simply go out and do them. And tonight we're going to see sometimes the individual did it, sometimes he didn't do it. But to our ears, they appear to be strange. In Mark chapter 1, of course, he heals this man who is a leper, and we pick up the reading in Mark 1:43, and he, Jesus, strictly charged him and straightway sent him out, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing the things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to spread abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into a city, but was without in a desert place, and they came to him from every quarter. In this text this evening, I want you to see how careful Jesus was. Did you notice, and along the lines this evening as we study these things, look at these qualities that we can learn from Jesus. Notice how careful he was. When the man was cleansed, he said, go show the things which Moses commanded for a testimony. Look at how careful he was to follow the old law. This is very important. Jesus didn't say, hey, you're cleansed and go have a good time. What was the first thing on Jesus' mind? Follow the law. That is impressive. And we need to be like that today. And so that's probably a reference to Leviticus 13 and verse 49 or Leviticus 14 and verse 2, the different things that the cleansed leper was to show. Jesus was careful. And brethren, we need to be careful to follow the Word of God. But then comes this strange command. See thou say nothing to any man. What in the world? This man who was filthy is now pure, and it seems like it's time to tell everyone. Wouldn't it make sense just to go out and tell everyone? That's why I'm calling it a strange command. Jesus is saying the opposite of what we might think. And yet, it is a command of Jesus, teaching them to observe all things. Not some things, not most things, not things in the New Testament that make sense to us, but all things. And we're looking at some things this evening that are a little strange. And as we read our New Testament, there may be some things directed to us as brethren. And we read that, we go, huh, I don't know about that. It doesn't matter. We need to do those things. Maybe Jesus knew that the scribes and the Pharisees would not care about this miracle. We're not told why he said this. But we know that he disobeyed. Verse 45, he went out and began to publish it much, and to spread abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into a city. Jesus has his reasons. He knows how this is going to be helpful. And it ended up being counterproductive. what we think and what we feel actually hurt Jesus' ministry, he had to be without in a desert place. So, brethren, this is a strange command, but it was something that man needed to obey. I think sometimes we get caught up in the moment and we're thinking just what we're thinking. Verse 45, he's most likely thinking he began to publish it much and to spread it abroad. He wants to be the first. Jesus healed me. Look at me. Look at my skin. There's no more leprosy. And there's all these reasons why he was thinking it would be great to do this. But he did what Jesus told him not to do. We have to love the Lord enough. And we're going to close this evening with Revelation 14, our scripture reading. We have to love the Lord enough to obey Him in whatever He tells us to do and be with Him and go with Him wherever He goes. Those are the individuals who end up in heaven. And that's where we want to be. Jesus was very careful. You go show the priest and offer for thy cleansing the things which Moses commanded. I find it interesting that this man was being told to do what Moses commanded, but he doesn't care for what Jesus commanded. Let us observe all things that Jesus tells us. And when we read our Bibles, remember that Jesus is the divine Son of God, and He's telling us what is best for us. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5 and the raising of Jairus' daughter. Mark chapter 5 and the raising of Jairus' daughter. We know that this man, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, comes to Jesus in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, and says, "My little daughter is at the point of death." And so Jesus is going to his home. In the interim, this woman comes with an issue of, or a flow of blood, and Jesus heals her. She touches his garment and she's healed. And so there's that interim miracle. And then we pick up again with the ruler of the synagogue in verse 35. Well, by this time, the daughter is dead and Jesus is going to raise her. Verse 39. "And when he was entered in, he said unto them, Why make ye a tumult and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. But he, having put them all forth, taketh the father of the child and her mother and them that were with him, and goeth in where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he saith unto her, Talithai kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was 12 years old. And they were amazed straightway with a great amazement. And he charged them much that no man should know this. And he commanded that something should be given her to eat." Jairus faced a predicament. He's the ruler of the synagogue, and should I identify with Jesus or not? My fellow Jews are not wanting to get near Jesus. So I'm in a pickle here. And he chose the right thing. He chose to get help from Jesus for his dying daughter. And so no doubt he set aside pride and put in its place humility. And he comes to Jesus. And then when they finally get to the house, you might wonder, well, man, if Jesus hadn't taken time with that woman, if he hadn't taken time with that woman, my daughter wouldn't have died yet. Maybe we could have gotten here sooner. So they show up and the daughter's dead. But gloom soon turns to gladness. And it's time to tell everyone. And then comes the strange command. "He charged them much that no man should know this." What? Jesus was so considerate. He was so considerate of Jairus and his wife. The love and the kindness and the compassion that he had. Can you imagine a 12-year-old girl that is sick and then even has passed away? And maybe Jesus knew that Jairus might soon be rejected from the synagogue if everybody knew that this happened in his home. We're not told. But we're just simply told that Jesus said, no man should know this. And look at the text. He charged them much, meaning he said it more than once.
Now again, if I had been Jairus and my wife and I, we just have our child back, my first thought would be, I want to tell everybody. And this man has just told me not to say anything. Can you imagine the pent-up frustration?
Have you ever had great news that you just really wanted to tell somebody, but you kept it quiet? Sometimes we do that with a pregnancy. Sometimes we do that with other special occasions. And it's just pent up and we want to let it out. But don't do it. Commands are commands, brethren. And like I said before, a lot of times these commands do not fit our personal taste or thoughts or feelings, but it doesn't matter. If it's coming from Jesus, we need to obey it. He was so considerate of this couple who had this terrible plight with their daughter. What a great man Jesus is. He's so careful with the Scripture, and he's so considerate of others, but he commands, brethren. And we have to learn. We have to be taught. And this is one way we can be taught, to observe all things whatsoever I command. We learn from these events in the life of Jesus recorded in Mark that regardless of what the command is, we must go out and do that. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7 in the healing of the deaf man. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 31. And again he went out from the borders of Tyre and came through Sidon unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the borders of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to lay his hands upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude privately and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. And looking to heaven, he sighed and saith to him, Ephratha, again like Talitha Kumai, these are Aramaic words that Jesus would have been familiar with in his native tongue. Ephratha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the bond of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Notice the miracle there. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh even the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Imagine this man who's been able to hear and to speak for the first time. Silence is now turned to sound. Can you imagine hearing sounds for the first time or hearing them again? I've always wondered if one of my faculties was taken away, or not one of my faculties, one of my five senses, which one would I want to lose? Man, I love to hear things. I don't know if I'd want to lose that. I love to see things. I love to smell things. Which of the five senses, if you had to lose one, would you pick? I love musical sounds and sounds of nature. Can you imagine silence is turned to sound and confusion, not being able to speak or hear, is now turned to clarity? Jesus is challenging. And really that's what these commands are. They're challenging. And you would think that it would be time to tell everyone, but verse 36, he charged them that they should tell no man. Do you see the repeated theme? It's going to show up in all six of our examples this evening. Tell no man. One will be a little bit different here in just a minute. I'm not sure why. There may be a clue in verse 31. He's going through the midst of the borders of Decapolis. Jesus was at the midway point of his ministry on this occasion. He had much work to do. And he was trying to avoid undue attention from the Jews and the Romans. There would be times where he would go outside of his normal bounds. And when he saw that the hype, if you will, was getting too high, before it was time for him to complete his ministry, he would pass through other areas. We know from Mark chapter 6 and verse 14 that he was trying to stay out of the territory of Herod Antipas, who had just killed John. But whatever his reason is really beside the point. We can think about some possible reasons why Jesus would say these things, and I'm mentioning those this evening, but that's really beside the point. Jesus said it, and we need to do it. There's a time to speak, and there's a time to keep silent. Ecclesiastes 3:7. And if you look at verse 36, the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. That's kind of, parents, you ever had that happen? The more you tell your kids such and such, the more they do it. It's like, I've been telling y'all, stop! I remember growing up, Dad would catch me halfway through some bumbling, foolish, like, stop! And I'd just, stop! I think one time I had a circular saw or something, we were doing some project, and I was cutting, he'd stop. I just kept cutting, stop. And I cut something and it just messed it up. We had to go get new wood, go to town. Just stop. The more someone tells you something, the more you want to do it. And you look at this situation, and again, a lot of it comes back to, what am I feeling? What am I thinking? Look at verse 37. They were beyond measure astonished. That's awesome. It's awesome to be astonished at Jesus, but we still have to do what he says. I would say in verse 37, one of the reasons why some people don't obey the commands of Jesus is they get caught up in emotions. Look at astonishment. That's an emotion. And they're excited and they're happy. But we still have to be grounded in reason and principle. And we have to follow Jesus' words. A lot of times people get caught up in religious emotions and emotions with relationships. And there will be a command of Jesus right here in black and white, but emotions take over and we stop thinking critically and clearly and objectively, and all of our emotions are stirred up and we're just doing whatever we want. And look at verse 37. I've preached a sermon on this before. He hath done all things well. That makes a great sermon, Alan, if you haven't preached them. You probably have. Alan's been preaching a lot longer than I have. That's a great sermon. But that's beside the point. Yes, Jesus does all things well. Yes, I'm excited, but I have to do what he says. And regardless of how challenging that is, let us learn to obey Jesus in all things. Let's push our emotions aside. Let's push our I think and I feels aside and just simply do what the Lord wants us to do. We think sometimes we're helping Jesus. And I wonder sometimes if that's what these individuals were thinking. I'm going to help Jesus. And we found in the very first case that it hindered Jesus. He could no longer do what he needed to do. He had to go out into an uninhabited place and have people come out there. We're saying, I'm going to help Jesus. No, he doesn't need our help. What he needs is our obedience. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8 and the healing of the blind man. Mark chapter 8 and the healing of the blind man. Beginning in verse 22. And they come unto Bethsaida. Now you're going to want to make a note in your Bible about that. It may give us a possible understanding of what's going on here. They come unto Bethsaida. And they bring to him a blind man and beseeched him to touch him. And he took hold of the blind man by the hand and brought him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands upon him, he asked him, seest thou aught or anything. And he looked up and said, I see men, for I behold them as trees walking. Then again he laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked steadfastly and was restored and saw all things clearly. This is the only two-stage miracle that I know of in Scripture. And if I'm wrong, Bob will correct me after the service, and I'm glad to have that. I think this is the only two-stage miracle that I know of in Scripture, which is an interesting lesson in and of itself. Those types of things, Jesus obviously could have done it in one step, but when he does it in two steps, possibly he's bringing the man to a greater faith and a greater understanding of what he can do. And he sent him away to his home, then underscore this, saying, look at this, do not even enter into the village. Okay. Now, why'd you go say that? I'm excited. I'm happy. I can finally see. Why can't I just go back into my hometown and tell them? We find, most likely, that what is going on here is this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. This incident in Mark chapter 8 of the healing of the blind man takes place about 11 months after Jesus had already rebuked this community for their unbelief. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. There were people in these communities that didn't want Jesus, didn't want to obey Jesus. They didn't want to believe his miracles. And maybe what Jesus is doing here is, don't go back into that town and tell them what I did. They don't want it. And indirectly condemning their unbelief by doing so. They didn't want the gospel. They were too rebellious and too proud. But again, regardless of the reason, do not enter the village. It's a command. It's a challenging command. It's definitely, from the standpoint of the individual, probably a strange command, but a command nonetheless. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8, when Jesus asked the apostles in the same chapter. We're just going to come on down to verse 27. When Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that the Son of Man is? They were going into the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples and said unto them, who do men say that I am? And they said to him, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but others one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who say you that I am? Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. This is strange. This is strange. And we might begin to understand a little why if we keep reading. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Oh, okay. So I don't want you to talk with others about me, get it, until I can teach you some other things about me. And we're going to see that even Peter needs some more information. Would you want somebody going out telling things about you that were not completely accurate? No, of course not. Jesus, when he wants his disciples to go into all the world, he wants them to do that after they've had a full body of teaching with Jesus. They are still not understanding of certain things. And we know from Peter, look at this. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake the saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Why? You do not need to go to Jerusalem. Peter didn't have a proper understanding of Jesus that included that he's got to suffer. I don't want Peter going out telling people about me when he doesn't fully understand me. We we begin to see that he is critical even of his own disciples. And it's Matthew's account that says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're not minding the things of God, you're minding the things of man." Jesus was critical of Peter's understanding of the Christ. Notice in verse 29, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." But a few verses later, he doesn't want the Christ going to suffer. And Isaiah 53 said that the Christ, the Messiah, would be a suffering servant. So Peter has to learn more. And Jesus is like, "No, I don't want y'all going out telling everybody about me." We begin to see maybe why. They need to learn more. And so, they will. And he will teach them more. And when he's done with them after a period of 3.5 years or so, he will say to all of them, "Go into all the world. Now I'm ready for you to go and tell everyone." After you've witnessed the cross, and after you've witnessed the resurrection, and after you have a full understanding of who I am, then I'm ready for you to go out, but not right now. And then last of all, turn with me to Mark chapter 9 and the transfiguration of Jesus. In Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 2, we find that Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration. His garments are changed, verse 3, and there appeared, verse 4, unto him Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and saith to Jesus, "Rabbi, teacher, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles or booths, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he knew not what to answer, for they became sore afraid. And there came a cloud overshadowing them, and there came a voice out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And suddenly looking round about, they saw no one any more save or except Jesus only with themselves. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, save when the Son of Man should have been risen again from the dead. They've just seen Jesus transfigured. The parallel accounts say that his garments were white, like that is made white by the fuller's soap, the launderer. This dazzling appearance, and you're not going to let us tell people about you. That's awfully strange. Jesus was very constraining. And this is something I believe we could all learn a lesson in. We can all probably learn to be more constrained in matters. I'll just say myself, you know, first at the top of the list. It's easy to get caught up in situations and emotions and or tempers or this or that. And here's this beautiful thing that has just happened. And Jesus has a beautiful way of staying balanced and constrained. We're walking down the hill. By the way, guys, I don't want you to tell anybody. They're thinking, "Man, we're going to tell everybody." But again, Jesus has this constraining approach to his ministry. We have to do the right thing in the right time and in the right way to best save mankind. And so they go up to the mountain, ordinary, plain, mundane men, and they come down completely changed. And it's amazing, and Jesus has been in this dazzling appearance. And isn't it time to tell everyone? Nope, I don't want you to tell people. Maybe Jesus wanted to protect their unity. You look at this, Peter, James, and John. They're the ones who got to see this. The others didn't get to see this. We know from other passages that the disciples had a tendency to fight among themselves. And maybe this would be one. Oh, Peter, James, and John got another one up on us. Can you imagine the 3 of them walk in? "Hey, we got to see Jesus transfigured." That's just going to cause more tension among them. Maybe Jesus was trying to protect their unity. Maybe Jesus wanted to protect different arguments that might be made about them. Can you imagine Peter, James, and John claiming to see Moses and Elijah without any proof? All it would be would just be their words. I'm telling you, they were up there on that mountain with Jesus. Look at the verse again. This is interesting. He says, wait until there's been the Son of Man raised. Tell no man what things they had seen except or save when the Son of Man should have risen again from the dead. After the resurrection, there is going to be proof of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And you cannot deny that. That's the time to talk about people that are raised. The proof of the death and the resurrection of Jesus in the empty tomb would be a very credible argument. And when they bring up resurrection from the dead, if they'll wait until after the resurrection, that is certainly going to help their case. But whatever the reason, Jesus is wise, he's all-knowing, he's the divine Son of God. He told them not to tell anyone right now. It is a command. Brethren, Jesus has his reasons, and he has his wisdom, and he has his guidance. And we obey because we love. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And we're going to do them even when others don't understand or when it might seem unreasonable or strange. And if you'll turn with me now to Revelation chapter 14, we'll close with this thought. There may be someone here this evening that needs to obey the command to be baptized. Somebody might say, well, that's a strange command. Why do I have to go under the water? Well, there could have been a number of ways that Jesus chose to save us, but that's what he wants us to do. Well, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't matter if it makes sense or not. And the things that we talked about earlier, the things that, with regard to our enemies and the contribution and those things that I mentioned earlier, Jesus wants us to do them. And those who are in heaven, this is the quality mentioned in Revelation 14 of those who are in heaven. These are they, verse 4, that followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Whatever Jesus tells us and wherever he sends us, we're going to do that. They were purchased from among men, that's baptism, to be first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no lie, they are without blemish. Come on down with me to verse 12. Again, speaking of these saints who are now going to be around the throne. Here is the patience of the saints, that they keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven, this well-known verse we're familiar with. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. What have they done their whole life? They have followed the Lamb wherever he goes, and they do all of his commandments. May this lesson bring new meaning to the word obedience. And may it bring new meaning to the song that we sang this morning, Trust and Obey. Trust. He just told me not to go say something. I've got to trust that. He just told me not to go back into the village. I have to trust that. Jesus is the divine Son of God. He is our wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1. God knows what is best. The strange commands of Jesus. Not strange to Jesus. Maybe strange to the individual. He knows very much what we need to do. We need to trust his wisdom. And sometimes we read in our New Testaments about things and we're like, I don't know about that, but it's not about us. Jesus knows what is best. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel and you know that you need to come repenting of your sins and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Please do that. That is a command. Please obey that while you can. And if there's a child of God who needs to come back in some way, there are commands associated with coming back to repent in Acts chapter 8. Simon the sorcerer, and pray. Those are commands. If we can assist you this evening in doing that, his grace reaches me. That's what we're going to sing. And it reaches all the way down to the muck and the mire of sin and lifts us up out of that. But there are some commands associated with that. The reaching down and picking us up with grace has commands associated with it. Let's not disobey. Let's not disobey. We may feel that we're well-meaning and we're caught up in the emotions and we're excited. And let's just simply obey. And if we can help you to do that, why won't you come as we stand and sing?